Our first reading this morning emerges in the wake of the events of the Exodus, when God delivered Israel from their bondage in Egypt through the waters of the Red Sea. And we're all familiar with the story of Moses leading Israel safely across the Red Sea while the pursuing Egyptian army is engulfed in resurgent waves. And we're familiar with the image of Moses standing on the mountaintop and receiving the stone tablets containing the Ten Commandments, God's promised covenant with God's people. And we remember that at the end of the journey, the wandering in the wilderness, the people of God reached the Jordan River and the land of promise, a sign of God's faithfulness and deliverance from oppression and enslavement. But what we may not remember as well was the behavior of the people of Israel during those dog days in the desert as they wandered for 40 years, waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled. Our reading today captures some of the reality of life in the desert during the travails of the Hebrew people. Dramatically delivered from their slavery, they sought the hope of a new homeland, a place where they could live in peace and worship the God who delivered them. Yet hopeful people are not always patient. And when the promise was late in being fulfilled, the people turned on their deliverer, the source of hope, and demanded something better. Anger, greed, selfishness, and bitterness consumed the ranks of the Hebrews. Grumblings and accusations abounded. And God responded by throwing up his hands in apparent disgust and wondering why she had ever done anything for this stiff-necked people in the first place. And so standing in the breach, Moses faced an angry God and argued for compassion and mercy toward his people. Moses alone stood before the people and reminded them to remember the faithfulness of God in the past, trust the patience of God in the present, and hope in God for the future. Moses alone called the people over and over and over again to present and embrace the ultimate and awesome reality of God's love for them, and called them to live their lives in response to the special place that they held in God's heart. This was a seminal time for the history of the Hebrews. It forged their belief that God would always be with them as protector, as deliverer, even when the road ahead was rocky for that community of Israelites. There would be times of prosperity when God's blessings would seem to shine upon them, and there would be times when the nation would be pushed to the brink of destruction, and people of Israel would fear that God had abandoned them. But in those times when God seemed most absent, they would look back to God's mighty presence in those days of the Exodus and remember. A memory that would evoke a sense of hope that no matter how holy or how cantankerous they might be, God would continue to be with them, protecting them and delivering them from harm. And that would become the mark of the faith of the Israelites. I remember vividly that day 15 years ago today. It is burned into my memory forever. I remember the confusion, fear, and panic that gripped my parish, St. Barnabas, as well as the Greenwich community at large. And later that day, I would see the panoramic view of New York and witness the pillar of cloudy smoke rising from the ashes of the burning building. And I remember asking myself, where was God in this tragedy? Perhaps others sought answers to the same question from the following Sunday of worship. Attendance doubled in size. People were still in shock. Many were grieving the loss of a family member or friend or colleague. And some were angry at God for allowing this to happen. And most were seeking answers, comfort, or hope. Well, that was 15 years ago. And suicide bombings, terrorist acts, and wide-scale aerial bombings continue with alarming regularity. Thousands continue to die each week in the world. Fear has become a constant companion for many of us. When we humans are faced with events that cause such destruction and pain and loss of life, our initial instinct is to ask why. When things happen over and over that we have no control over, we want to make some sense of it, as if understanding might bring an end to our confusion. And in these moments, God often becomes a target for our questioning. We demand answers. Even those who do not believe in God are tempted to use this opportunity for accusation. If God really existed, God would not have allowed this to happen. And we find ourselves wandering in the wilderness, seeking a ray of hope. So how are we as people of faith to live in such an age? How are we to live in the wake of constant disasters? Does our faith offer any answers to those questions? Well, Philip Yancey, author of Where Is God When It Hurts, has his own answer to offer. When he was asked after the terrorist attacks, "Where is God at a time like this?" he answered with a question of his own. Where is the church when it hurts? If the church is doing its job, binding wounds, comforting the grieving, offering food to the hungry, I don't think people will wonder so much where God is when it hurts. They'll know where God is in the presence of God's people of faith on earth. And then he reflected on what our nation was taught by 9/11. We learned that even in a city known for its crusty cynicism, heroes emerge. We learned that at a time of crisis, we turn to our spiritual roots. The president quoting Psalm 23, the bagpiper piping Amazing Grace, the sanitation workers stopping by makeshift chapels, the Salvation Army chaplains dispensing grace, and the chaplains comforting the grieving loved ones. Thanks to them, we know where God is when it hurts. You and I are members of a church that believes firmly in the Eucharist as the central focus of our worship. There is a theology behind our act of communion that describes who we are as people of faith. In eating the bread, we are affirming that Jesus died sacrificially and that we might likewise offer ourselves to others through sacrificial service. In drinking the wine, we believe that through Jesus' death, he offers us forgiveness and thus empowers us to do likewise by offering and accepting forgiveness, and thus restoring relationships and reconciling us to those who hurt us. Through these acts, God binds us together as the body of Christ. And in doing so, we become the presence of God in the world. After our communion, we ask God to send us now into the world and peace, and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you, O Lord, in gladness and singleness of heart, through the love of Jesus Christ our Lord. It is our prayer of mission. Our call then is to be a people of faith in the midst of adversity, uncertainty, temptation, and fear. Our strength for the task lies in our belief that God will empower us to be agents of reconciliation and restoration in the wake of calamitous events. And the late Peter Gomes, the long-serving pastor of Harvard University's Memorial Chapel, said after 9/11, "The whole record of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation and the whole experience of God's people from Good Friday down to and beyond September 11th, suggests that faith is forged on the anvil of human adversity. No adversity, no faith. Gomes goes on to say, consider the lesson from the ancient book of Ecclesiastes. Could it be any plainer? My son, if you come to serve the Lord, prepare your soul for temptation. Set your heart aright and constantly endure, and do not make haste in time of calamity. What is the context for these words? Trouble, turmoil, tribulation, and temptation. That's the given. That's the context. And what's the response to calamity? Endurance. Don't rush. Don't panic. What are we to do in calamitous times? We're to slow down. We are to inquire. We are to endure. Tribulation does not invite haste. It invites contemplation, reflection, perseverance, and endurance. On this 15th anniversary of 9/11, I believe God is offering us an opportunity to contemplate, reflect, persevere, and endure. We can testify to our faith by being forged, not destroyed, on the anvil of human adversity. Faith enables us to stand in the midst of devastation with compassion and mercy. Faith helps change our focus from asking the question, why, to what can I do to help? 5 years ago, on the 10th anniversary of 9/11, Hurricane Irene hit the New England states. The resulting rain and flooding proved disastrous, especially in northern New England. In Vermont, rivers rose 20 feet or more. Towns were flooded, homes destroyed, crops were buried underwater, and communities were isolated, only accessible by boat or airlift. Whole towns were literally washed away. They no longer exist. What we must not forget in all of this is the pain and suffering of the real people who stood in the midst of that tragedy. There was a poignant moment on the Vermont news when the cameras focused on an elderly woman with a bewildered look on her face as she watched her home that had housed three generations of her family being washed away, gone forever. She said to the reporter, "I've no place to go. What am I to do?" And a neighbor put his arms around her and simply said, in typical Vermont brevity, "We will take care of you." Not asking the question why, but what can I do to extend God's love to a hurting human being? As we remember 9/11, we would do well to remember the stories of how adversity brought people together, not separated them. How, for a moment in our history, our divisions were put aside and we became one, a people strong and resolved to bring new birth out of the ashes, whose overwhelming concern was to bring about restoration and reconciliation. For many, that resolve faded in the weeks following the tragedy. But if Gomes is right and our faith is being forged, not destroyed on the anvil of human adversity, the church will continue to be at the heart of efforts in response to tragedies and divisions that will continue to afflict us in the future. And if we are a people who live by faith, we will not have to wait for the next crisis to hit before we can be faithful in our response. because we will encounter those opportunities every day in the lives of people we meet. So I return to the question, where is God in all of this? In 9/11, 2001, and with a world gone chaotic in 2016, God is present in the wilderness of human adversity, reminding all people and empowering the faithful among them to walk without fear into the breach of human tragedy. And like Moses standing in the breach as bearers of God's healing and restoring love. That is our call, and that is our mission. And in the name of the one who created that mission through his death on the cross, amen.